Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Our sermon text for today comes from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, and it can be found on page 1345 in your pew Bibles. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you back from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and that I have done it, declares the Lord." The word of the Lord. So this week I was talking to a couple of my friends. One of them, Rich, lives out in Kansas City. And my other friend, Dana, lives down in Cactus, Texas. And in talking to Dana, I've discovered that Cactus, Texas is as bad as it sounds. Does not seem like a place I'd like to live. Think of like quintessential Texan, and that's kind of what this town is. But within that quintessential Texas town, there are some things that are changing. Part of the work that Dana does is she is a minister to refugees and to immigrants and to people that have come to America. And she was telling me some of the stories of people she works with, and Rich was telling me some stories of some of the work that he's done in advocating in Kansas City. And one of the things that I was told was this story about this little girl who, for the sake of privacy, I'll call her Peace, because her name literally means peace. But out of respect for her, I'll just go with Peace. So Peace is a little girl. I believe Dana said she was 10 or 11, not very old. But she's a refugee from Africa. This little girl, Peace, has seen her sister killed. There was a man in the village that apparently her sister angered or something, and so this man, who was a witch, put a curse on her, And I'm not here to say whether the curse did it or if it was something else or if they were related anyhow. But that was part of Peace's story, that she saw this man hate her sister so much that he was willing to wish death upon her. And her sister ended up dying. And not only did they see her sister die, they had to leave the country that they had known. They had to move halfway across the world to a place that I could not imagine to be more different than Africa, Cactus, Texas. And so one of the things that I'd learned and that I didn't know was that Peace's family and many other refugee families don't get to pick where they move to. When they apply for refugee status, they're just sent to wherever it may be. I can't imagine a group of kids from Uganda fitting in Texas. But that's where they were sent. Halfway across the world after seeing family killed and war ravaging their home village. They were forced from where they were from. And they were placed in a place not their own. Dana had told me a few other stories, and Rich had told me a few stories as well. And basically, I kept getting the sense from these stories that life for so many have been completely changed. Everything they've known have been stripped from them and taken from them. To the point where many of them, as they've journeyed along, have had an utter hopelessness. That everything they knew seemed to have been taken. I mention that because Ezekiel is no stranger to that. If I could have, which I couldn't have because I just can't read for that long, I would have read all the way up to this passage. But you all would have left after about the third or fourth chapter. But this is the 37th chapter in Ezekiel, and there's a lot that takes place before this. Ezekiel was a prophet, and he had seen the destruction of his home country. He had seen Judah be ruined. Not only had he seen Judah begin to fall apart, he saw the destruction of his holy city, Jerusalem. He saw the place that was the capital city be ruined. And what was likely even worse than that was not only did he see the city ruined, he saw the temple annihilated. In Sunday school earlier, one of the things we talked about was when Jesus says, "I will destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And how much of a controversy that was. For the temple was the place where the Jews believed that God was to have dwelled. The presence of God was in the temple. To come face to face with God was to be in the temple. And yet it lays in ruins. And so I imagine Ezekiel, along with the rest of the Israelite people, must have wondered, where is God to be found now that the temple is destroyed? Does this mean that God's gone? Does this mean that God is now on the loose? What does this mean? And I imagine there had to have been just an utter hopelessness that Ezekiel and his people felt. Ezekiel knew what it meant to be uprooted and have his entire life swept out from under him. Life was different than what he had known. They were exiled into Babylon. And as one of the Psalms says, "By the rivers of Babylon we wept." I imagine Ezekiel was right there with them, weeping by the rivers of Babylon. "God, this isn't my home. What am I doing here? Everything that I had loved is now destroyed. What do I do, God?" Yet throughout this time in Ezekiel's life, throughout this time of exile in Babylon, God is giving him visions to prophesy. Ezekiel is one of those books that other than Revelation, it might be the craziest book in the Bible. Some of the visions that Ezekiel have is just, I mean, they're out there. But they're fantastic visions that he's given. And when I say fantastic, I don't mean like good, like fantastic job. But I mean it as in fantasy. They were these fantastic visions. Almost like, I imagine as I read through Ezekiel, I think of like Alice in Wonderland or something like that. Just, you're just watching and seeing these visions and you're like, What? Okay then. But there's these visions that he's given, and they're wild, and they're crazy, and they're grand, and they're absolutely magnificent. And so we get to the 37th chapter, and we see this vision that God has given Ezekiel. The vision of dry bones. Now, I was kind of nervous about putting a picture like that up for the sermon, because that doesn't display hope. It is a dark scene. But I think it does well to show where Ezekiel would have been standing. He was taken to a valley with dry bones surrounding him. It was a place filled with death, a wasteland. And I would imagine that as a holy prophet of Israel and Judah, this would not have been a place he would want to be. In the Jewish culture, death was dirty. It was unclean. To touch a dead thing was to become unclean, and you had to go through a ritual to become clean and pure again. And as I think that picture shows, you know, Ezekiel was to walk around the valley. I'm imagining he had to kick some bones around. Unless he was really good at like hopscotch or something and was able to kind of jump around them, I imagine he had to have been touched by death. The air must have been heavy. It must have weighed. The memories of the war that was fought there must have been in that place. Death had to have been in the air. And God tells him, this represents Israel. This represents my people. Death and lack of hope. This is what your people are experiencing. And so God says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live again? And what I like about Ezekiel is, I think I would do the same thing if I was Ezekiel. Although Ezekiel gives an answer, or although Ezekiel answers God, he doesn't really give an answer. Can these bones live again? This is a yes or no question. Ezekiel doesn't say yes, but he doesn't say no. I would imagine that he must have been thinking no. I imagine he must have looked at these bones and God said, can they live again? And I imagine Ezekiel must have sat back and thought, Judah is wasted. Jerusalem lies in a heap of fire and rubble. The temple that is the place where you were to dwell, God, has been destroyed. What hope is left? Life as I know it has been completely shattered. Can these dry bones live? I doubt it. I imagine that must have been going through his head. Because everything that he loved has been annihilated. But I think he must have also sat back and thought, amidst all the death, God has been giving me some pretty fantastic visions. God has been showing me ways of hope. Even though we're exiled in Babylon, God has been giving me glimpses of glory. So maybe, but I can't pull myself to say yes. I've seen too much death right now. And I think part of why it would have been hard for him to say yes is because at this point in history, there wasn't resurrection. The Jewish people hadn't really created a doctrine of resurrection. They believed in Sheol, that it was the place of the dead. And if you look at scripture, Sheol was for the good and the bad. It was just, you died and you went to Sheol. That's where the dead was. They hadn't really begun to think of the idea of resurrection, of life, or as N.T. Wright would say, life after death. What happens after we die? Is there life that can come back again? They wouldn't have been exposed to this yet. And so I imagine Ezekiel couldn't even think of that as a possibility. It's at this point in Scripture that we start to see the idea of resurrection being a possibility. This was a turning point in our story of salvation because it went from just Sheol, a place of the dead, to life being raised back again. And so Ezekiel answers God, but he doesn't give him an answer. He says, "Surely you know, Lord." Kind of puts it back in God's court that you asking the question, you know the answer, so let's hear it. But I think with part of that answer, it means that he trusts God. That even amidst the dry bones, even though he is surrounded by death in this valley, that he can look to God and say, "Can these dry bones live? Surely you know, God. Surely you know if they can." And so God says, "These bones are the Israelites. Now watch this." He tells Ezekiel to prophesy to them, and so Ezekiel does what he's told, and he sees life springing forth in these dry bones. A couple of things were set up Bible study this week that really jumped out to me. Jerry had said, in regards to reading this, that God is bigger than my hopeless situation. That Ezekiel, who must have felt completely hopeless, realized that, wow, God is bigger than even death in the valley. And then something else that was pointed out was that these bones made noise. They weren't nicely and swiftly brought together and whew, like a Disney thing, but they rattled. They made noise when they came back together. And it made me think of how messy resurrection can be sometimes. To be brought back to life isn't always a neat and clean process of, I was dead and now I'm alive and it's good, but sometimes it's I was dead and God had to piece me back together bone by bone, muscle by muscle. And just how beautiful of a picture that is of God bringing life back. To tie this back around to some of the stuff I was talking about at the beginning of the sermon about peace. One of the things that Dana told me about peace and about her family and about some of the refugees and immigrants in her community is that they know how to party. That when there's a celebration going on, they're the people you want to be with. And it's interesting to me because these are some of the people that have seen utter destruction. Some of the people in her communities are the Lost Boys of Uganda. I don't know if you've heard of the Lost Boys of Uganda, but they're essentially a lost generation. They were children that were kidnapped and turned into child soldiers. Children who were taught to kill. Yet they're in the community of Cactus, halfway around the world from where they were, and they know how to celebrate life. They know how to celebrate the good. They've seen the valley of dry bones, but they've also begun to see how God is resurrecting the dry bones and is piecing life back together. And so my question for us, and I don't know how often you'll hear a pastor say this, but this is my question. Do we know how to party? Are we willing to have hope in the resurrection? Are we hopeful that these dry bones will be pieced back together? We see in Ezekiel that God has raised those dry bones, and we see that God is doing it again in the lives of people all around the world. I hear so many stories of people whose lives have been shattered, and yet God is piecing them back together, making them whole and making them beautiful. Do we believe that God can do that in our own lives, and that God can do that in our communities that surround us? And so I'll leave you with this question. Are we ready to have life breathe back into us and party like we've just been resurrected? Would you pray with me? God, we are thankful for the hope of resurrection. In 2 weeks' time, we will remember and reflect on the death of Christ. But we will also rejoice in the fact that he has conquered death, that death has died. And Lord, that even though we are still living in the middle of the story, that we know the ending, that one day we will be raised back to life, and that we will live in the new city, that we will live in the new Jerusalem, when heaven meets earth. God, help us to party. Help us to live into that reality that death has died. Help us to be a resurrection people. People who believe in the hope of the resurrection. People that know that death does not have the final word. Death doesn't get to win. God, for the dry bones that are around us, help us to speak life into them. When we walk through that valley of death, help us to say, breathe again and rise. God, we thank you that you say that to us. That you breathe your spirit into us and that you tell us, live again. God, we thank you for the hope of resurrection. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.